Good morning. Oh, it's not time to sing, is it? Usually I'm up here singing, but so a little change there. So for me, too, I'm thinking I want to sing here, but I'm not going to. I won't put you through that, but just want to welcome everybody this morning. But any visitors here? Right here. Good. What was your name? Amy? Amy Ross. Okay, well, welcome. Great, good to have you. And so, nobody else, right? Didn't look like it. Let me go through a little bit of getting, I guess, the, here we go. Today is February Community Food Pantry Sunday. Friends are invited to donate a staple food item. Area families, everybody pretty much knows the program on that. Teacher Appreciation Sunday is next Sunday, February 23rd. Honor the Sunday school teachers. And so that's a good thing there. So after that, you see USFW Spring Rummage Sale is March 21st. Friends are welcome to bring secondhand or unwanted kitchen items, clothing, electronics, furniture, tools, and household goods. So clean out your garage that'll help some other people. If you look on down there, you see February 19th in this week, prayer soup supper, 6 p.m. at the Parsonage. Ring and sing at 7 p.m. Thursday, February 20th, Healing Heart Supper, 6:30 p.m. at the Shalom Center. That's a good thing. I've been there. It's good. Then Sunday, February 23rd, we'll have the regular schedule for worship and Sunday school and visitation evening at 6 p.m. And so that's pretty much the announcements. Anybody else have anything, announcements or anything like that going on? You have an announcement? Okay, good. Okay, good. I like your sunglasses, by the way. Those are very nice. Those are beautiful. So for my call to worship today, I wanted to make this kind of real quick and short, and we've been in Sunday school, we've been talking about this soul-keeping book, and in that talks about decluttering your life, and there's so much truth to that that I can't hardly believe it, the decluttering of your life and slowing down, and Mary and I just got back from... We bought an old RV for next to nothing, and it's kind of junky, but it gets us around. And we took a trip to down south and got to go down there. And when we were forced to be in that little space, it made us declutter our life. And so we live in a small house now out off of Union City Pike. That place seems huge right now. And so there's so much truth in how your mindset and your soul of decluttering your life. And so we had a great experience of getting to travel and spend time together as a couple. And it was a great time in the mountains. So that was wonderful. But the analogy with that is that let's see, what was my analogy with that? it's just, it simplifies your life. And so if you can kind of, not that you have to do that, but everybody can live their lives differently, but there is a lot of truth that, and you can hear me now and believe me later about doing those things that declutter your life. Seem to help there. So if you would, just let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you very much for this day, and thank you for the opportunity to get to spend this day walking and ambulating on this earth, and keep us faithful, and we'll give you all the glory. Amen.
Let's take out our hymnals and turn to number 405. Please stand.
My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living One, His wounds for me shall bleed. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. Enough for me that Jesus saves, this ends my fear.
One before you sit down.
It's still lingering. Can you, baby, there's still hope.
I'll try.
I will.
take out our hymnals again and turn to number 497.
There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before thee, near to the heart of God. There is a place of comfort sweet, near to the heart of God, a place where we Savior meet, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before thee, near to the heart of God. There is a place of full release near to the heart of God, a place where all is joy and peace near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before thee, near to the heart of God.
All right, if the ushers would come forward. I always like the saying that money doesn't make the world go round, but it does help to grease the wheels a little bit. So all right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for, again, the opportunity to be able to do your will on this earth and to continue to tell your story and to make that available to more people out there. So thank you for the giving, and thank you for allowing those things to happen. In your name we pray. Amen.
Really glad to see you all here this morning. Please see if you can locate your bulletin insert, and we'll look at some prayer concerns for carrying through the week that is ahead. I think Betty Monks is getting along as well as could be expected with her fractured arm. She will have surgery on the 20th. If I remember right, that's Thursday this week. So please be praying for Betty as she prepares for that. Pray that she'll stay healthy so that they don't have any delays and that that surgery will go just as intended and get her on her way to recovery. I'm glad to see Aline back there. Been doing okay late this week. Still receiving therapy over at Parker Health. So please pray for him. And if you're over that direction, please stop in and say hello. I'm sure he'd appreciate that. You can stop in and cheer for him as he does all that therapy that they're putting him through. I pray that he will recover strength quicker than he thought and be able to come back home soon. Pray the same for Carolyn Houck, who is at Signature Healthcare now in Muncie, out by the airport on Walnut, and seemed to be getting along well when we were there this week, but she's probably looking at least a couple more weeks, if not more, in rehab before she's strong enough to come back home. They think that she probably fractured at least some cracks in her scapula, in her shoulder blade when she fell on the ice. So she's still having significant pain, and they're trying to get her through that, keep her strong so that she can take care of herself when she comes back home. So please pray for her and continue praying for Ellen Craig's mother-in-law, Evelyn, who is now at Morrison Woods in Muncie after living for quite some time in an assisted living facility in Marion. And as you are well aware, that requires a significant amount of adjustment. So pray for Evelyn as she settles in there and makes new friends. Important to continue praying for those who are not well during this winter season. We just heard of some, even this morning, that are at home because they didn't feel like getting out. So please be praying for all that you don't see here today and for others in the community that are fighting this seasonal stuff. And then as you watch the TV reports of this ongoing crisis with the coronavirus, please be praying for people who are dealing with that. I heard early this morning that a plane load of them are headed home from that cruise ship that was docked, I think, in Japan or somewhere. Finally, they've allowed a bunch of them off of there, and a bunch of them were Americans, so they are headed home, but they're headed to 2 more weeks of quarantine at a military base. It seems like for those folks, it'll never end. So pray for patience for them, but pray for the people working to get this thing closed down. That seems to be the most important thing to be praying about. You'll see there the same names on the cancer list that we've had for several weeks. Please especially be praying for Scott Wickersham and for Vanessa. He is, I think, scheduled to start treatments in early March. And are they going to do radiation first or chemo first or combination? It was unclear. They're going to combine the two. So that will be an ordeal, and it will be really important to be praying for them. And do the same for Aline and Ben's nephew, J.C. Morrison, for Norma's son-in-law, James Martin, for my brother-in-law, Sam Schofield, out in Kansas, all of them in a real battle and needing prayer and encouragement. You see there on the next item that Keith Kendall's sister, Florence Peary, died on Friday up at Quaker Haven after quite a stint on hospice as her kidneys failed, and you just can't live without those. So please be praying for them. The services have been scheduled for next Saturday at Sugar Plain. Pam says Grove. Do I hear anybody want to up the bid? God knows where it'll happen. So do the Kendalls and the Hearts. That's what's really important. But it is important to be praying for that family. They are rejoicing. Florence was a wonderful Christian servant. But it's just one of those bittersweet experiences. There are not enough people like that on this planet already. We hate to see them leave. So pray for them as they mourn, and also be praying for Val and Rob and all in their family, all in Val's extended family especially, as they mourn the death of her uncle. Pam told me last night it was Millard's twin brother, Willard. That starts to add up when you hear that kind of musical. And, oh my goodness, that I didn't know. Well, so it just deepens the sorrow, it really does. So we will be praying. Val told me that the services for Willard are next weekend, or this coming weekend. So pray for that family in their sorrow as well. Pray for those that are away from us. We got a quick email from Doug Baker late last night, early this morning. Sounds like they're doing well. Pray for them and the Growths and the Burtons, others that are away on winter breaks. And as always, we encourage you to pray for peace, not just in the broken world that we inhabit, but right here in our own country as well. Pray for peace all over the place. And be agents of peace. Pray that we will be at peace personally, so that we can be people of peace in a world that genuinely needs us. Those were the things that we were aware of when we printed this yesterday. I'll bet there are other things that ought to be on our list. We'd be glad to add those if you'd like to tell us about them. And if you've seen God at work in remarkable ways, we'd like to hear about that too. Val.
Chad called me on Thursday, and he has Bell's palsy now, so ask that you pray for him too.
Thank you for telling us. We will pray. Those two have really had some medical adventures in the last years, haven't they? We'll pray for them both. Other concerns? Missy.
My mom's having surgery on her neck tomorrow, so I'll be thinking about her over there in Muncie.
I'm sorry, I didn't understand.
My mom's having surgery on her neck tomorrow.
On her neck?
On her cancer.
Okay. So pray for Susie. Surgery tomorrow. We will pray. You let her know we're praying, okay? Thanks. Anyone else? Anything else? God took the week off. I think the Lord's been kind of good. Ellen?
Nobody has anything to say. I'll think of something. There's some more people in Florida now. Kent and Nicole and the girls arrived safely. And it was first plane flight for Hazel, and the first one that Evie remembered, but it went well. And the bad news part of it is I have the dog.
Pray for me, Ron, because I'm working my reading and my writing. My mom left me without anybody attended to me when I was younger, so I kind of like lost everything. So I'm working on that right now. So pray for me.
We will do that. Thanks for telling us.
My nephew, JC, he's at home now with his parents, and hospice is stepping in now to take care of him. So they took him into their home, and they're all going to need some prayers and help.
Oh, I'm glad that he's going to get hospice help. That will be
he's going to get
that'll
hospice.
Be a big thing.
Yeah.
Good. Thank you for the update. I got to come home from Washington last Saturday night, really late, a week ago, with two kids obviously on their first airplane flight too. My ears will never be the same. So yeah, we give thanks that they got there safely. Problem is, there's still another flight coming. They got to come back home. They'll enjoy. If there's nothing else, if you are taking notes, be good to add Chad Pearson to your list, suffering with Bell's palsy. Pray for Missy, both for her own needs, and especially in with her mother going in for surgery tomorrow and sort of being off duty for a while. So pray for them both. Pray for Bobby as he works to help them both. Pray for the Craigs in Florida, along with the rest of our crew. And pray for J.C. Morrison as he adjusts to hospice care and for that situation at home. And pray for all those things listed up above as well. Would you please study that list? Let God lock some of those things into your thinking and into your heart for the week ahead. Let's together lift these into God's presence. Lord, we are confident that you already knew about all of these things before we got here this morning. Certainly knew about them before we spoke of them. We are certain that you are present in your full power and your full compassion to each one. The best thing that we can do is to simply agree with your very best intentions for all for whom we are praying. And so in this moment we do that. We lift them collectively into your care, and we leave them there with joy and with gladness that you will act. Our list runs the gamut. People that are afraid, people that are feeling badly, people who hurt, people who suffer and can't seem to find relief, people who face great challenges in life. We ask that you would help each one specifically as they most need it on this day. And we ask most of all that you will make them aware of your presence, that you will call them and teach them to do what we're just about to sing, to lean on those everlasting arms that are such a privilege to fall into. Let them do that on this day. Keep us mindful as we go through this week of the need to pray for these. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. This hymn is number 354. If you can find that in your hymnal, I think we'll stand and let you stretch. Number 354. Let's begin by looking at the scripture that is printed in the bulletin today, second chapter of James. And this is verses 14 through 26, so about a dozen verses. Words that are quite familiar to all of you already, but words that we need to hear once in a while to be reminded of what is expected of us as Christ's followers. This is written by James, the half-brother of Jesus. He was, at the time of Jesus' death, emerging as a real leader, and in the years that followed, he became essentially the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Those first folks that converted to being true followers of Christ and who stuck around in Jerusalem despite the persecution, he was their leader and their pastor. Late in his life, this is somewhere up around 50 AD, so about 20 or 25 years after Jesus died and rose again, James took it upon himself to write to the many people he had led to faith in Christ just to remind them of the commitments that they had made. This is actually one of the first couple of letters written in the entire New Testament. It's one of the earliest pieces of literature in the New Covenant. So in the 14th verse of the second chapter of James, he asks an important question. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but doesn't back it up with any deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothing, without daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm, be well fed, but does nothing about his physical need, what good is that? In the same way, faith by itself, is, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, oh, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God? Good for you. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does, not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Last Sunday, we sort of had a little bit of a history lesson in looking back at the story of St. Valentine and the original reason why Valentine's Day was put on the church calendar long before it ever made its way to a Hallmark calendar. You recall that Valentine was that priest in Rome who was beheaded somewhere around 269 or 270 AD for refusing to bow to the emperor's, I don't even know what you call it, worldliness, I guess. The emperor wanted to force these Christ followers to worship multiple gods, to be polytheistic, to worship idols and false gods. The emperor wanted them to join his army and commit military brutality, and he used hedonism to entice them to do that, the promise of riches and rape and plunder and all kinds of things, if only they would come and join his military and help him expand the Roman Empire all over the world. And these priests and their followers, the little church in Rome, refused to go along with Claudius, that evil emperor. And as a result, Valentine was arrested and held for quite some time and ultimately was beheaded by the state. At the root of it, Valentine was executed because he faithfully taught the love of only one God, not many gods. Because he faithfully taught the love of our enemies and not just our friends, as Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. And because he taught faithfulness in marriage rather than the hedonistic, pleasure-seeking life that Claudius was urging them to take up. Because that was so contrary to what the emperor, who thought he was a god, was encouraging people to do, he saw Valentine and his friends as a threat, and he figured the way you eliminate that threat is to kill him. But long before Valentine, the Christian movement was already facing similar kinds of challenges. The church was faced all across that region, all across what is now Turkey and clear over into Syria, was faced with theological errors and false teaching about who Jesus actually was that threatened the life of the church in very much the same way that Claudius threatened the life of Valentine. If you recall from your study of the New Testament, most, if not all, of Paul's teachings at least touch upon, and in some cases focus in on, the false teaching of the Judaizers who were spread out all across that region, claiming that before you could ever be a Christ follower, you first had to become a Jew. And so you needed to jump through all of the hoops of the Mosaic Law, have all of the rituals and ceremonies conducted for you and upon you, including circumcision of the flesh, before you could ever then become a Christ follower. And Paul's clear mandate from Christ was, no, salvation comes through faith, through grace by faith. And none of those things are necessary. And so those folks came to blows over who was right and who was wrong about what they believed about who Jesus was and what Jesus taught. At the same time, Paul refutes in most of his letters the error, the theological error called Gnosticism, which claimed that God cares only about the spirit and cares nothing about the flesh. And it took two tracks in this false teaching. The Gnostics, the liberal Gnostics, said God could care less about the flesh, do whatever you want, live hedonistically, go wild, do all these sinful fleshly things. God doesn't care. All God cares is about your spirit that will live forever. So just believe the right stuff. Doesn't matter how you behave, just have a good life. Hedonism in the name of religion. The conservative Gnostics, the legalistic Gnostics, said, no, 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 no. God cares about spirit, not flesh. But the truth is that the flesh is evil. So Jesus could not have come in the flesh. What you saw, what these guys claiming when they wrote the New Testament letters in this record of Jesus' life, what they really saw was a ghost. It just looked like Jesus was in the flesh, but in fact, his body wasn't real. So they literally taught Jesus was not God incarnate in human flesh. And they taught that since the flesh is evil, we are all flesh, we had better punish the flesh. And so just like the Muslims that you see, I think it's down around Basra where the Shiites have their headquarters. I remember so clearly during the Iraq wars, they would show these religious festivals of these Shiites flagellating themselves, actually lashing themselves, causing themselves pain, making themselves bleed because they had a similar belief in Islam, that the flesh is evil and the only way it's ever going to be made less evil is to punish it, to damage it. Well, Paul, again, teaches that both of those extremes of Gnosticism are wrong, that in fact Jesus did come in the flesh, that he lived and died just like you and I. He suffered the very same things we do. He was tempted in every way as you and I, but he alone lived victoriously for God. He alone obeyed truth all the time. He alone did not sin. But the church had been up against difficult challenges long before St. Valentine came along. By the year 200 or so, Christian leaders got worried enough about these theological errors and the fact that all of those first disciples and the first apostles that were traveling around doing missionary work had all died. Church officials in Rome and in other places where there were concentrations of Christians got concerned that we had better write some of these things down and standardize these teachings so that we can hold the church accountable. And so by the year 200 or so, they met and got together a gathering of teachings about who Jesus was and what Jesus stood for. They wrote it all down in statements of faith, and then converts to Christianity had to affirm their belief in those statements on these things that ultimately became known as creeds before they would ever be accepted into the church and into membership of the church. The earliest of those creeds came to be known the Apostles' Creed. If you got a hymnal handy and would like to turn way back in the back of your hymnal, the Apostles' Creed is actually printed in our hymnal at number 716, 716. It wouldn't be a bad idea for you to have a look at that. It's first noted in history in about 215 AD, so it's been around for a long time. And it was kind of the standard. It kept getting adapted, new things added, changes being made. But the Apostles' Creed, as it is now used and known, was pretty much standardized by around 300 or 315 AD. If you recall, it was in 312, I believe, or no, 317 AD, I think, it's right after 300 AD, when Constantine became emperor of Rome, and he converted the Roman Empire to a Christian empire. He was headed into a battle that he didn't think he could win. He thought his army was going to be whooped. And he went to the Christians and said, look, if you guys will pray for me, if you will pray for our army out there in this horrible battle that looks like we're going to lose, and if God will give us victory in this battle that looks like we're going to lose, I will become a Christian, and I will see to it that the entire Roman Empire becomes a Christian empire. Well, lo and behold, God answered their prayers, and he won that battle, and Constantine was on the hook, and he issued a decree that suddenly Christianity was no longer illegal like it was when Valentine got killed, and instead it became the state religion. And so they adopted the Apostles' Creed as a part of that action to make the Roman Empire a Christian empire. And the Apostles' Creed basically spelled out what they chose to believe. After Constantine, in those early 300s, and the religion of the Roman Empire became Christianity, there was still so much variation, so much variance in the way that those beliefs that are articulated in the Apostles' Creed were being passed around and taught that future emperors decided this needs some refinement. And so in 325 AD, the Council of Nicaea was gathered, and scholars and religious guys got together in a city called Nicaea and wrote out a new expanded creed. And you will see that listed down there as the Nicene Creed, which is the next one, 717. It was ultimately updated in 381 AD, and it was made a little bit longer, as you can see there, than the Apostles' Creed. But by 381, I think this was the form that was primarily adopted. In both cases, early in the 4th century AD and then late as the Nicene Creed was adopted, the question that was so befuddling the Christian movement across the world at that time was exactly who was this Jesus? That was the big problem. Was he truly God in the flesh, or was he created by God? Was he a creature of God? Both of these creeds, the Apostles' Creed, the earlier one, and the Nicene Creed, the later one, you'll see clearly listed there, spell out the fact that God is three. This is where we get our concept of Trinity in the modern church. There is a section about the Father as the creator and sustainer of all creation. There is a section about the Son, Jesus, who came and redeemed us, redeemed creation. And there is a section about the Holy Spirit, who was poured into the hearts of all who believe and is still active on earth today. And then there is a fourth section about the body of Christ, the people in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, the body of Christ on earth, the vessel by which God now inhabits the earth. Both of these creeds have those four major things that they wanted to make sure people understood about God. If you go from now, the late 300 ADs, all the way up to about the late 1400s and early 1500s, horrible things began to happen. By this point, the church had become localized in Rome. And in the late 1400s, it was the Renaissance or the Enlightenment time. People began to wake up to science, and they began to believe things about the universe that, oh, the church was horribly threatened by, because it so contradicted what they had assumed was true about the cosmos. And as a result, church leaders began arresting and torturing and imprisoning scientists who were just doing research, just trying to understand the world around us. It became known as the Spanish Inquisition. The church felt threatened by knowledge. The church felt threatened by things that actually could be proved by scientific method. And so they began arresting anyone who taught something other than what had been approved by these religious guys who had not studied science whatsoever. And these creeds that had been around since at least 400 AD became the purity test for Rome to eliminate whatever they thought would be heresy or political opposition to their rule over people in those days. And so they began issuing death sentences for people who were deemed heretical, for people who seemed to be defying what was in these creeds. The creeds were horribly abused to become a litmus test for whether or not you were really committed to the church in Rome. It was one of the reasons that Martin Luther launched his Reformation then early in the 1500s. In 1517, he tacked up his theses on the door of the church at Wittenberg, and lo and behold, the church was split, and suddenly we had the church Catholic and the church Protestant ever since 1517. It was in large part because of the abuses of creeds as part of the Inquisition. And partly because of that, the Protestants left the church Catholic and they refused to adopt creeds. And so the Friends movement that came along 100 or more years later was one of those non-creedal movements. Friends have never held to these creeds, the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed. Instead, Friends developed a different way. The reason that creeds were so important, and those two quotes at the top of the bulletin today are from Quakers, that talk about the value of creeds. They do list facts from our Christian history that are important for us to know. But the point all along was, here were these guys who were reciting creeds committing horrible evil. You can know truth, you can know these facts and spout them and put your hand on the Bible and everything else, but if your life doesn't show it, what good is it? It's exactly what James was asking in his letter so long before. If you claim you have faith, but you have no deeds, then your faith is essentially dead. So, after the Reformation, the Quakers came along. They saw value in the fact that these creeds gave a standard. They established a place, and they could hold one another accountable to those things. And as long as the creeds are used properly like that, that's not a bad thing. When they are misused as they were, then it's a horrible thing. The Quakers knew that we need one another to hold one another accountable within the body of Christ. We need to watch one another's lives and be in communication about when we are embarrassing the body of Christ, when we are defying the authority of God, so that we can hold one another to the truth. And so Quakers came up with their idea of queries. In the inside cover, either in the front or in the back of your hymnal, if you want to grab one of those and have a look, there is a stick-in thing there that were put in there way back, I think probably 2003 or 4, of the queries as at that time held by Indiana Yearly Meeting of Friends. Those queries were essentially a way of holding one another accountable in the body of Christ. But they don't just say, we believe this, we believe that, we believe this, we believe that. They ask questions. It asks first a bunch of questions that can be answered yes or no, but every one of those queries, I think there are 11 of them listed here, now there are 13. Next week I plan to give you a copy of the updated list. Every one of them ends with, how do you do this? It's a question that you only can answer. You can't just say yes or no. There has to be a substantive answer to that question. How do you live out this truth? This intentional non-use of creeds by the Friends was very similar to their intentional non-use of symbolized baptism and symbolized communion, because they saw that in all three cases, you can get baptized, you can take communion, you can recite the Apostles' Creed falsely. You can lie to God. And the Friends said, we do not want to give people the opportunity to lie to God, saying they believe something that they never intend to implement in their life. Just like saying that Christ has washed away my sins, but I'm not changing the way I live one bit. Saying that I commune regularly with the Father, but I don't listen to a word he says, because I'm never going to obey it. The queries are unique in that they ask not just yes and no questions, but then they say, how do you do this? How do you live this truth? It highlights for me a human problem that typically we human beings, being who we are, will do the least possible.